That clock was obviously a strong hint that it was time to retire. Actually, I taught 25 years and told jokes the other 25. And that leads us to the topic for today, humility. You could guess, I think, from much has been said already in hymns and in speaking, that we've been concerned with our attitude toward ourselves and others in other meetings this morning. About pride, Psalms say, in his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. I hate pride and arrogance. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And in Timothy, an overseer must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. In 1 John, the craving of sinful man, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. About humility in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. And 1 Peter, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And James said, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's humility, really, that distinguishes the religion of Christ from paganism, because paganism is fond of self-assurance, while Christianity says, I can of my own self do nothing. Remember in Ephesians, be completely humble, be patient, be gentle. And of course, Christ is the example of humility. I am gentle and humble in heart. And you're familiar with, I am meek and lowly in heart. The same verse translated differently. But we tend not to be humble. The College Record one time had a statement about a girl who said to her boyfriend, good-looking men are conceited. And he said, no, dear, but I'm not. In the Poetry magazine way back in 28, there was a sketch of self by Emmanuel Cornavalli. I am so simply vain that a letter with my address on it pleases me. I am so simply egotistical that when someone was dying at a hospital, I thought of the discomfort his death was bringing me and was furious thereat. I am so fiercely egotistical that when a friend of mine was dying, I thought right away of the five lire I owed him, which I hadn't to pay anymore. But of course, the true example of humility is our Lord himself. And especially in John, we have these statements by him. I can of mine own self do nothing. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will. I receive not honor from men. I came not to do mine own will. My doctrine is not mine. I am not come of myself. I do nothing of myself. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. I seek not mine own glory. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. The words which ye hear is not mine. And it was Andrew Murray who collected these verses, which were put in one of the little calendars that one would keep on his desk from time to time. So, to be the best Christian, we must be humble. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Love is not puffed up. So what is humility? Well, obviously, it's not an overestimation of one's own importance. How about this? The city financier walks in his garden stiffly because of his pride and his burden. The daisies, looking up, observe only a self-respecting curve. The thrushes see only a flat tableland of shiny hat. He looks importantly about him, and all the world goes on without him. So, the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. And we must not be puffed up by ourselves. And then probably when you were in high school, you had to read that poem, Thanatopsis. And the word means the fear of death. But it was a very famous poem. And in that, the writer William Cullen Bryant, one of our early American poets, spoke about how all people, in a sense, have the same situation facing them in life. He wrote, "The gay will laugh when thou art gone, the weary brood of care plod on, and each one as before will chase his favorite phantom. Yet all these shall leave their mirth and their employments, and shall come and make their bed with thee." That is, all are headed for the grave. And you remember, perhaps, that that particular poem ends with, "So live that when thy summons comes to join that innumerable caravan that moves its way to dusty death, thou go not as a quarry slave at night, scourged and beat to his dungeon, but sustained and soothed with an unfaltering trust. You wrap the draperies of your couch about you and lie down to pleasant dreams." No wonder that that particular poem of his became one of his more famous ones. So, it's not overestimation of our importance to the world, to others, or to God, because it says he will not always strive with man. Remember, Saul was sent from his activity, and David took over as king, and Paul said that demons has forsaken me, but only Luke is with me. So let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There is a certain amount of false humility. Self-depreciation is the worst form of conceit. It's usually a bait to catch compliments. We sometimes are very proud of our humility. And Colossians says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility disqualify you." And Vernon Grounds at Denver College, Christian University, said one time, "I think I'm the only man who's not responsible for Billy Graham's success. I've never met him." And in one of his writings, Vernon Ground says, this is what pride does. Pride breeds self-centeredness, self-exaltation, self-will, self-sufficiency, self-glorying, self-delusion, self-frustration, self-despair. Let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And, of course, humility is not underestimation of oneself. To Satan, your worth is everlasting, wakeful energy. To others, somebody said you're worth $10 a day from your neck down, and you're worth as much from your head up as your neck up as you can make yourself. To God, of course, we were worth the sending of his Son and the giving of all that he had. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And so we are important to him. And of course, our worth is partly dependent on our ability. The scripture says, what your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And each of us, in various ways, has been given a gift which we must use for God's credit. It's the power in the inner man which is strengthened with all might. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's not only our ability and our worth, but it's our possibility. We may be a poor brush, but God is a great painter, and he can use us in his way. Think of Peter. He was just sandstone in his original life, but he became the rock upon which, or one of the rocks upon which the church was built, along with the rock itself, Christ our Lord. Others may do a greater work, but you have your part to do, which no one in all God's heritage can do half as well as you. So his power can make you what you ought to be. His love can fill your heart and set you free to do all the possible things that he wants you to do. Apostle Paul said it, I think, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So we have to find ourselves to be what others think about us. And it was Robert Burns, that famous Scotch writer, who said, "Oh, that some power the gift would give us to see ourselves as others see us. It would from many a blunder free us in foolish notion. What errs in great, in gait, and life would leave us, and devotion." It just happens that when we retired men get together Wednesday morning to take care of the church, that verse was mentioned, and Brother Tom Duncan gave it to us in the original Scotch dialect. Tom, would you mind giving it to us for the moment?
I just remember I had a book in my mother's country for the moment you thought of college. Something like this.
Thank you. Now, Burns wrote that, you remember, because he sat behind a lady in church who had a very expensive hat on, and he was looking at the lady. He saw a louse crawl along the edge of the hat. So he said, "Oh, that someone the gift would give us to see ourselves as others see us." Of course, even your best friend won't tell you sometimes, and so you have to have the word of Scripture, which will tell you what you are like. 1 Corinthians said, "No one may boast before God. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption." In Luke, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." And when Paul is writing to 1 Corinthians, and you remember that the first part of the book is talking about the problems that they had in the Corinthian church, and partly because one said, "I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Christ." Paul said, "God shall bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall each man have his praise from God." So he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. But on that dust, he painted his image. We broke the dust, the frame, in our sinning through Adam, and in our own sin. We spoil the image, but it's still there, and he desires to make it obvious again so that it may praise him. God calls us sinners, but he also calls us saints if we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. So, I am what I ought not to be because of myself. Across the fields of yesterday, there sometimes comes to me a little lad just back from play, the man I used to be. And then he looks so wistfully once he has crept within. I wonder if he hopes to see the man I might have been. Indirectly, we are what we are, as God has given us teachers to make us intelligent, parents to make us good looking, others, statements to make us seem clever. Marion Lawrence was a famous Sunday school worker, and he said one time, after he'd made a very clever statement, That's like all the rest of my original sayings. It's copied. And much that you've already heard, you notice today, is a quotation from others, especially from that great source of quotations, the Scripture. So we are what we ought to be by the grace of God. And very directly, it's God that worketh in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. Now, the benefits of humility should be considered. And good, we've got some help here. That was wonderful. We're supposed to become as little children. Thank you. Augustine, that famous saint, said, humility is first, second, and third in Christianity. The essence of true conversion, that's the next statement I have here, is to become as a little child. Robert Herrick wrote, humble we must be if to heaven we go. High is the place there, but the gate is low. So, humility frees us from envy. The poor in spirit shall see God. Your dealing with equals is more important than your dealing with inferiors. Compare your own possibilities. If you could in wisdom see yourself the man God meant, you never would be yourself content. We are to not surpass, but fulfill. So we're free from envy, free from self-consciousness. Preoccupation with oneself gives the ego an importance which is fatal to real humility and involves the danger of Phariseeism. Free from self-consciousness, free to serve. Think what it said in John 15, apart from me, ye can do nothing. And Peter said, clothe yourselves with humility. And that's written by Peter, who was not humble. Remember, he said to the Lord, wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head. And he was reprimanded. And by the way, that example of what Jesus was doing then is a very good picture of what humility should be. One who served. Think how often in our Lord's life he was in a humble situation. Born in a manger, lived in a minor town, probably did very menial work day by day for others. When he started his ministry, he had no place to lay his head. He depended on the gifts of others to take care of his needs. He performed a miracle to get some fish to provide him some money to pay the taxes. And, of course, the most humble situation of all, he died on the cross that he might give his life to save us. So a wonderful example of what it's like to be humble. In our first service, we heard that passage in 2 Philippians, Philippians 2, about Christ, though being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and gave himself to this world and to the death on the cross. And so, of course, God will most highly exalt him. Free from envy, free from self-consciousness, free to serve. Henry Jowett was one of the famous pastors of the past, and he wrote, how God still honors simple and unshowy methods in the ministry of his kingdom. The spectacular organization is just a splendid emptiness, while some quiet and unobtrusive fellowship is just laden with the excellent glory of the Lord. We delight in costly things. The earthen vessel has become a costly exhibit. Free from envy, free from self-consciousness, free to serve, and free to learn. Saint Bernard said, men are nowadays so full of charity that they wish to pour out before they are full. They're more ready to speak than to hear, and eager to teach what they have not learned. And here's a surprise from Huxley, who was Darwin's advocate, came these words. Science seems to me to teach in the highest and strongest manner the great truth, which is embodied in the Christian conception of entire surrender to the will of God. Sit down before facts as a little child. Follow humbly where nature leads, or you shall learn nothing. So, we have this word, not thinking of self more highly than we ought to think, but thinking of ourselves in reality. Not more of ourselves, not less of ourselves, but just what ourselves are. So, this all sums up in the words of our Lord, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.